And today is the last of our studies from 1 John. Interesting, as you read the book, you'll see that beyond what we read this morning, we're reading verses 1 through 13. But if you turn that page or wherever it is in your Bible, you'll see, it goes down through verse 21. Some people are actually suggesting those were kind of add-ons, just little kind of footnotes and so on, but part of the book. So we're not ignoring that it's there, but we're not going ahead into reading that. And next week then will be the beginning of Lent season for us as we prepare for Easter. And we'll be looking at some of the lessons that the Heidelberg Catechism, but more importantly, the Word of God teaches us about who Jesus is and about why we need a Savior. So plan to come and join us for those studies beginning next week. For today, then, we're reading from 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's Word this morning. Well, if you spent any time watching any of the Olympics a week or so ago, you know that one of the most disappointed people potentially at the Olympics was a young woman by the name of Michaela Schifrin. She's one of the elite downhill skiers in the world, was anticipated going to the Olympics to potentially come home with 5 gold medals. Wouldn't that just be amazing, to have 5 gold medals in one Olympics? And so we watched, if you were watching the Olympics, and then the first of the great races in which she was involved, you saw that about the 4th gate of the slalom, she totally wiped out and she was done. Disappointing. Second race she entered, she fell again. And that time we watched, and the cameras were nasty. They wouldn't leave her alone. She just sat there in the snow, thinking, what happened? What's going on here? And it had to be so hard for her, and to be in the public eye, kind of grieving, kind of mourning, and thinking, I wiped out again. Well, she had 3 more races to do, and they would do interviews with her, and she was kind of up and peppy about all of that, and this is going to be okay. We'll work through this. Things like this happen. And the next race, she just wasn't pushing quite as hard because I think she was maybe a little scared and she didn't make a medal that time. The next race, fall again. And the last race was a group event and no medal there either. She came home with 0 medals, not a gold, but not a silver, not a bronze. I think how frustrating, how disappointing that must be. To have such high expectations and to come home empty-handed. I'm taking that picture this morning to think about us and this book of 1 John that we've been reading, where it's been calling us to be people who live in Jesus Christ and people who love as Jesus Christ has loved us, and people who therefore can excel in that kind of love. People who, if we can kind of draw a parallel to Michaela's experience, should be getting gold medals every day in our ability to love people, right? And so we try hard, and sometimes we are really pushing even to do our best at loving people, and we fall. And we think, well, what happened there? What was that all about? So we try again. We think, we can do this, and we press on, and we fall again. Or sometimes we get to follow through on it, and it just doesn't quite bring the results that we had anticipated. We don't see that it really made any difference in the life that we loved. And, you know, we could end all of that by saying, so we're going home empty-handed. We didn't get any medals from God for our loving. We tried and we failed. And we could feel that way. But I want us to make sure as we finish this letter today that we don't finish this letter saying, this was a whole lot of nice stuff that John wrote about how to love, and if we know God, we will be people who will love and all that, but I guess I'm just not cut out for it. We're not going to end there. Because what John writes in this letter is so important for us to see. We read here that we have, in verse 4 it says, a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And it is by what Jesus Christ does in and through us that we can continue to be successful in loving those around us, so that even when we have those times that seem disappointing and difficult, we can press on into this and we can say, but this is who we are. We are the children of God. We are the new creation in Jesus Christ. And we are people who will excel in showing the love of Christ to those around us. We have victory that overcomes the world. So let's study this passage today and let's see once where this takes us. And I want to start with this thought of verse 4, that we are in a situation where we are being called to overcome the world. And what we recognize pretty quickly is that this thing of living for Jesus and being those who demonstrate that kind of love in our lives is not just a little jaunt in the park. You know, this is all going to be hunky-dory. It's all going to go well all the time. And no, we are engaged in a battle. Because there are forces that rise up against us and say, we don't want your kind of love in this world, God. We don't want your kind of people in this world. We don't want you to be loving us. I want to talk in a little bit about that battle that we're facing. But sometimes what we recognize and what we need to see is that it is an issue of conflicting worldviews, where the one side says, this is what we believe, and the other side says, no, but this is what we believe. And what we are called to believe as we follow Jesus Christ is oftentimes in conflict with what the world teaches us. And it's almost as much as if you look at Ukraine right now. You read some of the reports and you read that Putin, the leader of Russia, has basically said, this is ours to do. Ukraine has always been part of Russia, and we're just taking back what belongs to us. And his worldview is, so this is okay, and those people in Ukraine should not be resisting. They should just be glad that we're coming back and setting things in right order. And that's the view that he wants to give. And yet, most of the world, in fact, I would guess most of us probably do not agree with that perspective. We feel badly for the Ukrainians that they're being run over by these Russian forces, and they don't have the capacity to resist that. And so our worldview, different from what Mr. Putin has in Russia, is this should not be happening, and we should do what we can, and in some ways I guess our hands are tied on that, but we should do what we can to help protect the interests of the Ukrainian people, because we don't agree with the perspective that Mr. Putin has. So you see where that gets into conflict. And when we think about this issue of being loving people in a world like we live in today, sometimes that runs head-on into what the world thinks as well. And the biggest thing that I would say is that when we look at what the world says, the world is not telling us that we should be people who should be looking around and loving other people, but the world is generally telling us, and maybe not even so spoken as implied, that we need to love ourselves. And love becomes a very selfish thing, where I get people loving me, where at the end of the day, I get to go home with all the marbles, where I am the most important person in my universe, and everything is to revolve around me. And that's what so much of the world is trying to teach us. And so when we run into the truth that Jesus gives to us that says that love is not for ourselves but for others, it just doesn't sit so well sometimes in the world. And it's sometimes difficult for us to live because there are forces that are fighting against us. But I want you to look with me at the Word of God today and to recognize that as we look at it, it is teaching us to have a love for those around us. So we could begin with some passages like Matthew 27, 37 to 39, where Jesus was being asked, "So what's the greatest commandment? What is most important for us to do?" And Jesus went to Deuteronomy and quoted two different verses. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus himself said, this is the most important thing to do, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we have that truth that Jesus gives, but sometimes people weren't really sure where to go with that. And there's a parallel passage to that in the Gospel of Luke 10:29, where one of the experts in the law pushes back on that. So who is my neighbor? Who do you think I really ought to love? And if you know that passage from John 10, you know that that's where Jesus then told the parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, where this man who was walking along the road from Jericho to Jerusalem got beaten up and robbed, and different folks came along. Some fine, upstanding Jewish leaders came along, and they looked at the guy and said, "No, I'm not getting involved with this." But this one who Jesus says, and he was a Samaritan, stopped and helped the man, took care of all his needs. And Jesus got to the end of the story, and he says to this man who questioned him, "So who do you think was neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves?" And we can only imagine that this Jewish leader, who's feeling kind of offended because what Jesus actually said to him is, "You're like one of those first two who walked along the road." And then a Samaritan, a person whom he despised, was the hero of the story. And we think he probably kind of had to bite his tongue and gulp and say, well, it was the one who showed mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say it was the Samaritan. And Jesus says, so you ought to love like that. That's what it means to love your neighbors yourself. But Jesus pushed this even farther, and there's another verse from Matthew 5 that we could read too, 43 through 45. Jesus said there, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecuted you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Jesus says, love even your enemies? Wow, that pushes us pretty far, doesn't it? Loving enemies. So we might push back on that a little bit and say, okay, so I'm supposed to love some people, and, you know, I can love my family. I'm good with that, okay? Well, at least most of them. There is that uncle that, well, most of them. Okay, God, I can love my family, well, most of the time. Okay, I can do that. We might also go on and say, I can love my neighbor too. I got to live with them all the time, so I better love them. If I don't like them, we'll have problems in the neighborhood. So I can love my neighbor. That's okay. And I can come to church and I can love my brother and sister at church, and that's good too. And then there's that one that I'm not sure I really want to love, but I'll just make sure I sit on the opposite side of the sanctuary from them. And I'm not pointing anybody here today thinking that's what you're doing, but I've seen that happen sometimes in church. But Jesus, you said I'm supposed to love my enemy? I'm supposed to love people who've done mean things to me. I'm supposed to love those who are stealing from me, those who maybe have hurt someone in my family, or maybe they hurt me. And Jesus, how can I love somebody like that because they are so unloving? And we look around the world and we see so many different people and we begin to make judgments about them. We say, God, I could love that one, but I can't love that one. You just can't expect that of me, God. You can't ask me to love those who are my enemies. But Jesus said, it is only when we can come to that place where we can love our enemies that we are seen as the children of the Father who He has called us to be. So this is really a difficult thing for us sometimes, to think about what it means to be those who show Christ's love in every possible situation. And I think all of us could begin to make a list of people who we would say, well, I can't love that one, I can't love that one. That one would be really hard for me to love. I'll just avoid that one. And we could go on for a long time and make that list of people. But God says, don't make a list like that. You are called to love as you have been loved. Now, we read in the passage then that this has something to do with obeying the commandments. God says that this is what is commanded of you, and you are, in loving, to keep His commands. But I love that phrase that comes in the end of verse 3 where we read then that to have this command and to follow this command is not burdensome for us. I want you to think a little bit about what Jesus, through John, is saying at that point. That the command is not burdensome for you. I started looking up some other references in the New Testament about burdens, about what loads were heavy. And I found Jesus at one point in the Gospel of Matthew talking to some of the Jewish leaders. And He said to them, you put heavy loads on people by the ways that you dictate law to them. And what the people had found through many of the aspects of their lives is that the law was burdensome because the Pharisees had made it so. They had not only given the law of God, as we find it in the opening books of the Bible, you know, not only the Ten Commandments and all the other corollary things in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, but they had added pages and pages and books to all of that so that everything in life could be regulated all the time. And if you didn't obey what the law said, you were being condemned. And the people found that burdensome. They said, this just weighs so heavily on us. And every time we turn around, we're doing something that's wrong and we're being judged for it. And they saw the law as a burden. But Jesus said, I come to take away the burden. And we actually find this wonderful passage in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what we hear Jesus saying in this passage then is this, that He does give us a law, but that law is to love. And that law is not to be burdened by all these stipulations of right and wrong, but it's just simply to be in a place where we are so much walking with Jesus, walking in step with him. I've seen pictures of yokes that you would have a pair of oxen yoked together, for example, and they have this big beam that goes over both of them. And people have often given that as a picture of what Jesus means in this passage when he says, take my yoke, that we are walking as a pair with Jesus Christ. And the yoke is not a burden. It is not heavy because he's really carrying most of the weight of it. But he's enabling us to serve him. And so he says, I'm not here to burden you. I'm here to make your life lighter. I'm here to enable you to be free to love as I have loved you. And I find when we think about burden or not, that God does three things that help us in the midst of that. The first is that we recognize that God never calls us to do something which he doesn't enable us to do. Just think about that. God never calls us to do something which he does not enable us to do. So he equips us with the capacity in our hearts to do it. He provides us with the resources that we need to do it. If God calls us to do something, he will enable us to do it. Sometimes we say, but this is too hard for me. I can't do this. I don't have... If God calls you, he will enable you to do it. A second thing that we could say about God making our burdens light is that the burden is not an outside thing any longer where somebody is saying, this is what you got to do, and somebody making a law for us. But rather, it is the Spirit of God which is in our hearts, which is inwardly causing us to move, because God is so much moving our heart that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to go out and say, this is what I know I need to be doing. And so there's no longer somebody telling us, this is what you have to do. No longer somebody who's standing there with a stick to beat us if we don't do it. It's the Holy Spirit inside saying, this is what you want to do, right? And you're going, yes, because our inner motivation by the Holy Spirit is to go and do as Jesus has done. And so we show that love. And a third thing that burdens that lightens our burden is the fact that God also gives us an eternal perspective on all of this. Because sometimes when we're doing these things in our lives, it does cost us something. And sometimes it is painful. And sometimes when we get into the trenches with another person in their life, it's not a pleasant place to be. And it's hard to love them and to be with them through those difficult times of their lives. But we always keep our eye on the end of the journey at the same time. And we say, but we will get through this. God will bring us through this, and we will be in a place one day where all things will be made perfect and beautiful again. And so we have that perspective as well. And so even though at the moment it may seem heavy and difficult for us, we recognize that there's an end to that. I think even about Jesus hanging on the cross. The cross, as we think about it, and the suffering that he had there, that's not the end of the story. Because the story went on that on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And then later, he ascended into heaven where he sits in glory. And what he tells us is that when we are born again through Jesus Christ, we too have that resurrection to new life and to eternal life. This moment, even if it's difficult, is not the end of the story. There's so much more to come. There's an old story that I've read many times, and you probably heard it too, I don't know, but I'm just going to tell it this morning because it's a good story. It helps, it applies here. There's a pastor who's watching these two little boys that go by his house every day. Maybe they're on their way to school or something like that. And the one of these two boys has a lot of disability. And so almost all the time when he would watch these boys go by, the one who's a little bit bigger than the other is carrying one on his back. And he actually goes out one day and stops the boys, and he says to them, "What's going on? I would think this boy is really heavy for you to carry." And he was surprised that the other boy turned to him then and said, "Oh, sir, he's not heavy. He's my brother." You've probably heard that story before, right? But do you see how that applies for us here? We think about our lives and we think, oh, what a burden it is for us to try to help somebody else, and we want to help carry them, and we think, oh, this is so hard, and we grumble and complain sometimes, but no, this is not heavy, because this is my brother, this is my sister, and this is just what we do, because the burden is not so heavy when we see that kind of perspective. That Christ has called us to be those who show love to our brothers and to our sisters, to our family, to our neighbors, to even our enemies. And they're not so heavy when we see them as our brother. We read again, verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When we walk with Jesus, we are able to do this. We keep on loving in spite of what's going on. Verses 6 to 10 in the passage remind us that John has been writing about false teachers in the church. There was some antagonism between some of these groups of people, and John is saying to them, you got to love those brothers even though they've been wrong and even though they've wronged you. And I'm not going to go into all of that today. But I want to get to verses 11 to 13, where John then says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And what John is then saying in conclusion to all of what we've been reading in this book is this, that if Jesus is in you, you have life, and you will love those around you. That's how life in Christ gets exhibited in our lives. It shows up in the way we love other people. And it's just a reality for us. And so John really ends this passage with great celebration, saying, we have been so blessed by God, and we are so refreshed in being these new creations that we can't help but be the kind of people that God has recreated us to be. We'll just be those who will love. And I have a couple of thoughts that I want to just share in relation to that. Number one, remember this. We have already been forgiven of all of our sin because Jesus did that on the cross. And unlike Adam and Eve in the garden, who when they first sinned were put out of the garden so they could not come near the tree of life, we are invited by Jesus to come and draw life from him. That's what these verses are telling us. We have life. We can come to the tree of life, and we can feast and be refreshed every day on what Jesus has to offer us. We also know that beyond this life, we will be welcomed into an eternal kingdom where we will be face to face with Jesus, with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. And what a day that will be. And the third thing is that even in this life, we have peace in our hearts and we have joy because we know what is to come. We get glimpses of it here and there, now and then, but one day we will be in that perfect place with the Father. And when we keep all of that in perspective, we recognize that we are so blessed to walk in this life with Jesus Christ that we are ready to say, so God, do what you want with me and just love people through me. Let me be your life in this world. We could give so many different examples of that, but I want to tell you a story about an old friend of mine. He's actually gone on to glory now, a friend named Andy Kampheis, which some ways in Linda's mind also brings back some bad memories because we had some not-so-good experiences a couple of times with him, but he was a man who blessed my life in amazing ways. I knew him when I was a kid already, just a long time ago, and I was surprised when we went to our first church in Wisconsin to find out that Andy had grown up just a half mile from where we were living in Wisconsin for those years we were there. He was from that church. And people who knew him as a little boy said he was always kind of an aggressive kid. He was very rigorous, and he loved baseball, and he played Little League, and he played on local teams and so on. He actually aspired to become a professional baseball player, and they say he was good enough that he could have. But in a small town and all that, he just never got noticed, and so he never went on to that. And he stayed there in that village, and he farmed for about 15 years. And then one day, God said to him, "Andy, I love the Native American people, and I want you to love them too. And I want you to go and bring the gospel to those people." And so Andy and Margie left their farm, and they went to Nebraska for several years, where they worked with a children's home for orphaned Native American children in Nebraska for several years, just loving on those kids and helping them to know that God had a place for them as well. And from there, Andy then went on to be a pastor of the Apache Reformed Church down in Oklahoma for another 20 years, I think, or more that he was there. And it's kind of interesting because he was brought in as pastor of that church, even though he never went to seminary. He didn't actually even go to college. He did go to some of high school, right? Not all of it? None of it? Okay, so he didn't go to high school either. My story's incorrect. But think about this. He became pastor of the church. In the Reformed Church in America, which holds my credentials, he was the first person ever ordained as a pastor who did not have a seminary degree, not a college degree, not even a high school diploma. But he had a love for people that just couldn't be stopped. We visited him in Apache one time, and I listened to some of the people who were part of his congregation. And they talked about Jesus, but they said, "You know why we're here? We're here because Andy has loved us." And that's what they said, because Andy loved us. Because the love of Christ was so evident in that man that they just couldn't stay away. And I think what a beautiful picture that is for us as well, that we would be those that people are drawn to us, and more importantly, drawn beyond us to Jesus Christ, because we have loved them. That's really what John is trying to say in this whole letter that we've read here over the last several weeks, that we are the children of God. That the children of God are people who live in Christ. That the children of God, as they live in Christ, are those who will show his love to those around them, to our brothers and sisters, to our family, to the church, but even to our enemies. Brothers and sisters, is what it's all about for us, that we are called to be those who will love. It's the first command, the great command. It's what comes from the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Just let that love flow from you. And sometimes you'll fall, and sometimes you'll sit there on the snow thinking, "What happened?" But many other times, you will see the fruit of that love in your life and in the lives of those around you. Because God makes this happen. It's not me, it's not you, it is God working through us to show his love to the world. Let's pray together about that this morning. Father, as we think about your word and the lessons that we can learn from it, this is such a great one for us. That we are called to be a people who will show love, That sounds pretty simple. And Lord, sometimes we've tried and we've gotten smacked for it. And sometimes we've fallen. We've not been successful. But let us not lose hope. Because we have one who has overcome the world, who is our Savior, who is Lord of our lives, who has loved us that much. And in response, we just get to love others too. So God, let us be those who will be known for the love of Christ in us. Let us be those who, in the way that we speak to people around us, in the way that we act on a daily basis, in the way we support each other within the church, in the way we reach out to the world, even in our prayers for Ukrainians today, that it may be love of Christ that moves our hearts to serve you and to bless the world where we live. We ask that we may be known for such love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.